This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma allamtana innaka antal alimul hakeem. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman wa amalan ya kareem. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance and we seek His guidance. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees guidance upon, then none can misguide that person. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there's no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and messenger. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That cannot be true. I mean, you guys were much louder just now. Let's try that again. Otherwise, I really feel embarrassed that I've lost to our brother there. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu fi. That's better. As you know, or as he said, I'm supposed to be a very competitive person. So I cannot accept a lower audience sound than what you gave him. But for some reason, I'm thinking Lego. And I don't know why I'm thinking Lego. But I think I do know why. And that's because when they make Lego, they actually take the substance that makes the Lego and they place it in a mold. And you must know this already because you guys are engineers and chemical engineers and all these, mashallah, high-flying titles and names that you have. But in case you don't know, let me enlighten you. They take the Lego substance and they put it in a Lego mold. And then they place it in an oven at 250 degrees, around the same temperature you used to bake a cake. And they leave it in this oven for an amount of time, and then they take it out and put it in a freezer for 7 seconds. And the reason why I'm thinking Lego is because it's just similar. I come out from the cold into a hot room like this, and I'm actually feeling warm, I was telling the brothers. And just now I'm going to step out for 7 seconds into the cold before getting into a warm vehicle. Khair, so that's your Lego lesson and my analogy with my time in the UK, mashallah, from cold outsides to warm insides. And it makes it even worse when I see you guys in jerseys and jackets and take it out. It's hot. You're just creating more body heat here. Tayyib, I'm very proud to be here with you all. I just found out that I'm actually speaking at the fourth best university in the world. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. How amazing is that? And I'm not even a student here and I feel good about it. MashaAllah, you must be all feeling proud of yourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and make you shining emblems for Islam and the Muslims in this world and people of great reward in the hereafter. Ameen. Ameen. The topic that I've been given today is, what is the topic? Oh, now it's become charity and orphans. I think somebody said earlier it was the topic of making your mark. And then somebody said, no, you must also speak about orphans and charity. And then somebody said also you must speak about this and that. Anyway, there's a lot of ideas running through my mind. And inshallah we'll make it come together before that funny person stands up and tells me it's time up. Making our mark. And this is a very prudent topic, especially for lovely people such as yourselves. People that are not just the future, but the now. And the thing is that many a time we are told that we are the future. Well, not we, you. We're much older now. But we get told that you are the future. And the reality is that you as the youth, you young males and females, you are not the future, you are today and the future. We need to tweak that particular statement a little bit, right? We always try and benchmark everything we hear now to the teachings of the Sharia and we trim it and tweak it accordingly. That's what we do. So you are the now And you are the future. Because if I came here and said you are the future, then everybody will just go to sleep and say, wake me up when my time comes. Right? But no, you are now and the future. Thus making our mark on this particular topic is a very important topic for us to listen to now. And in the few minutes before we began, I thought of how to tackle this topic, and three eyes came to mind. Not the eyes that we have, because we only have two eyes. But three letter eyes came to mind that I would like to talk to you all about. And that is the eye of ikhlas, and the eye of ihsan, and the eye of istiqamah. The three eyes. The three eyes. The eye of ikhlas, and the eye of ihsan, and the eye of istiqamah. Because a person who nails these three eyes, then by default, they have the ability to make their mark. And this is what each and every Muslim should be doing, making a positive mark, irrespective of the environment that they live in. Because a Muslim by default, the one who declares Allah as one, and the one who accepts the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then by default, they should be a person that is a positive contributor to every environment that he or she is in. They're a worthy citizen of every environment that he or she is in. And this is a fact, whether it's in the home environment, whether it's in the masjid environment, whether it's in the communal environment, whether it's at the educational establishment or institute environment, and so on and so forth. You always have to be that breath of fresh air amidst whatever confusion is there, amidst whatever misguidance is there. You always have to be that shining emblem, that lighthouse. Because you have declared Allah to be one. And you have accepted the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is the package that comes to a person who accepts the message of Islam. The potential that Islam gives you, the potential that La ilaha illallah gives you, is limitless, is endless. And your ability to achieve this unimaginable potential is in your hands. It is in your hands. You are your best friend with regards to it, or your worst enemy with regards to it. Nobody can take away that potential from you. It is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. Right? So the essence of making your mark is being the best. And the journey in becoming the best starts with sincerity. Starts with sincerity and the eye of ikhlas. Ikhlas refers to being sincere. Akhlasa. يُخْلِصُ إِخْلَاصًا. It refers to purifying something. You purify a substance. In this case, we're talking about the purification of your intention. And when we talk about purity of intention, then we're talking about something that is magnanimous in religion. Magnanimous in Islam. Right? Because there is nothing that we do except that Allah will gauge us with regards to that effort based on our intention. Thus the famous hadith that we've heard, that is in many of the books of hadith, right? Related by Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, an amazing sahaba, an upright individual, a man who made his mark and left his mark on the face of this earth before his departure. A person who came from the depths of misguidance and darkness and left this world in the height of light and activeness and proactiveness. Subhanallah. And we all know him and we all wish to meet him in Jannah. May Allah gather us with him in Jannah. Ameen. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That actions, or there's nothing, or you will not be judged by your action except with the intention present when that action took place. When that action took place. Now, I've done this in many countries and I'd like to do it here as well, just for us to have an attachment to the eloquence of the statement. Because the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, never said that actions are judged by intentions. He never said that. He said that there's nothing about your actions except that they are judged by their intentions. Do you feel a difference in these two statements? Is there a difference or it's the same thing? If I say actions are judged by intentions. Have we understood that? Yes? Yes? In pure English, have you understood that?
Yes?
Yes. If I say actions are judged by intentions, and then I say there's nothing about your actions except that they will be judged based on their intentions. Is there a difference in those two statements? Who says yes, there's a difference? Put up your hand. Put up your hand high. If you put it up half, it means you're 50-50. There's a difference. Who's going to volunteer and tell us what's the difference? You see, just to make sure nobody's putting up their hands for fun. Some people want to stretch, but they say, we can't stretch. It's not respectful. But he's asking us to put up our hands, so this is a perfect opportunity. So let me stretch now. So just to make sure you're not stretching, put up your hands again. So we choose someone to tell us what they feel is the difference. You see now how many hands came up? Fine, let's take someone from the third row. Go ahead, Akhil Kareem. Yes, yourself. What's the difference between the two statements? The second one implies that the actions are worthless. What does the first one imply? The first statement was actions are judged by the intentions. The reasons. But if I say actions are judged by intentions, does that not give the same implication? That I'm going to judge your action based on your intention. Feel free to speak up. My job is just to play an advocate. That's it. To try and make you speak a little bit more. But if you know you're right, then tell me that no, it's not like that, or yes, it is like that. Or I've just confused the whole thing. Tayyib, let me help you with this. Let me help you with this. In a practical way, in a practical way. Sa'ad, come here. I know his name, so it's not my fault you told me your name, Sa'ad. Tayyib, come over here. Tayyib, if I told you all, pay attention to this. If I said to you, Sa'ad is standing, right? And I said to you, there's nothing about Sa'ad except that he's standing. Do you understand the difference in that? Yes? There's a difference. If I told you Sa'ad is standing, then from a linguistic perspective, in terms of meaning, the sentence has been left open. I can add to that statement and say, yes, he's standing and he has a lovely jacket and he's a very handsome person and he has some black sneakers on and he's wearing a brown thobe and mashallah, his hat matches the color of his thobe. Mashallah, how did you manage to do that one? Do you have matching? So we can add to that statement. I can add to it, right? It's open-ended. But if I say there's nothing about him except that he's standing, what happens now? Is everything else relevant or irrelevant besides the fact that he's standing? Irrelevant. When I say there's nothing about him except that he's standing, I have cancelled out the irrelevance of what he's wearing, of the color of what he's wearing. This is the nature of the Arabic language. This is known as hasar in the Arabic language. It's known as hasar, where grand focus is given to the essence of the statement in a prolific way. Right? And this is balagha. So the Prophet ﷺ never said that actions are judged by intentions. Rather, he cancelled everything else out and focused on the intention by saying that there's nothing behind what you do or nothing relevant when you do something except the intention present when you do that something. So this is the first point of making your mark and becoming an excellent person. That you, a person that has substance behind every single thing that you do. And this is important because Islam nurtured us upon character, not upon personality. And the world around us is a world that thrives upon the concept of personality. And it's a fact, right? We have recessions, right? But before the recession, nobody saw the downfall of the recession. Why? Because what mattered was what was shown to us in terms of figures, in terms of progress. It was the personality of the report that gave us comfort. And we never bothered to dig deeper, to go beneath the surface, right? So we have become personality engaged. And this happened with the advent of, or with the turn of the century. People by nature became very much inclined towards personalities. And that's why you have fans of personalities. That is why a breakfast company will take a face of a footballer and stick that face, whether it's ugly, whether it's handsome, whether it's spotty, whether it's whatever. They will stick it on the face of a breakfast box. Why? Because it creates sales. Why? Because people are attached to personalities. That if this person eats it, I will eat it. Irrespective of substance, whether it's good for you or not, that doesn't matter. If a rich man walks through this door dressed as a pauper, not a pawpaw. I suppose here nobody knows what a pawpaw is. Do you know what a pawpaw is? They're very good. So let's use the word pauper. If somebody walked into this particular venue and looked as a pauper refers to a poor person, a destitute. I'm looking at people shaking their heads. Right, come on guys, you guys are engineers and you gotta know this stuff. So a person who is not well to do, they're destitute. But if they walked in dressed as $1 million and I asked you in the audience, what do you think? Immediately you will say, that's a rich person. And if a rich man walked into the venue dressed as a poor person, immediately you will say, based on how we've been nurtured to judge things based on shallow pretexts, to judge things based on the personality trait, we would immediately say that this person is a poor person. But he could be rich. But we judged him based on the cover. Based on the cover. Islam nurtures us to be people of character, not to be people of personality. Islam tells us that Allah will not judge your salah based on the appearance of the salah. He will judge your salah based on the intent behind the observance of that salah. Islam teaches us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. That Allah does not look at your appearances, at your bodies, at your makeup and dressing and outer features. Rather, He judges you based on your heart, that which is hidden, and your deeds, substance. He judges you based on character, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And character starts from being sincere. And a Muslim's character transcends the realm of the world that we live in. It's not specific to this world. Our life is not a life which is limited by the grave. Rather, we have a life that transcends the life of this world. Because to be a Muslim, Islam refers to what? Submitting to the will of God Almighty. This is what Islam refers to. If somebody says, calls himself a Muslim, then he by default is a submitter to the will of God Almighty. Right? When you submit to the will of God Almighty, then by default, what are you doing? You are believing in the hereafter. You are believing in the unseen. And if you believe in the hereafter, this belief has to show in your actions, whereby your actions actually have an effect in the hereafter that you claim to believe in. This is how a believer lives on the face of this earth. A believer is one that when they take a step in this world, there are ripples that are felt in the hereafter. The hereafter feels your life before you get to the hereafter. The hereafter is shaking and moving and growing and becoming more beautiful with every movement, with every speech, with every hearing, with every smelling, with every tasting that you do on this earth. Why? Because you live your life in this world. MashaAllah. See, she understood my lesson. You live your life in this world for the hereafter. Because you believe in the hereafter. Does this make sense? It's like if I take a stone and I throw it into a pond. The end of the pond should feel the effect of that stone that was thrown at the beginning of the pond. That proves that there's a connect between the two parts of the pond. Does that make sense? If I throw a stone into the first part of the pond and the ripples don't reach the other part of the pond, that shows there's a disconnect between this part of the pond and that part of the pond. Not so? Right? And the fuqaha even understood this, subhanAllah. If you open some of the books of fiqh, when they discuss what's a huge quantity of water and what is a minute quantity of water, they discuss that if you take your finger and you move it in one end of the pond, the ripples don't reach the other end. They would say if it doesn't, then that's a large quantity of water. This was some of the ijtihad of the fuqaha when they were discussing quantities of liquids. Quantities of liquids. Right? But coming back to our initial discussion, if my ripples don't reach the other end of the pond, there's a disconnect between the two parts of the pond. So if I'm living my life in this world, and there's no ripples being felt in the hereafter, then there's a disconnect between myself and the hereafter. Right? And that is a grave problem for a believer. Because if we're living our life in this world, in the same way a person who has not yet accepted Islam lives their life, then what's the difference between belief and disbelief? And what is your value as a member of the believing ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is your purpose in this world? Are you here just to breathe Allah's air and eat Allah's food and drink Allah's drink and walk on Allah's earth and waste the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given? What is your purpose? Why are you here? You carry a Muslim name, but what does it mean? Are you a superficial person where you're Muslim by name, or are you a person of substance and reality and you're a Muslim by substance? And this is what each and every one of us here has to ask themselves. So becoming a person of substance starts with ikhlas. Because the sincerity and the intention is that which allows the ripples to reach the hereafter. Now somebody might say, okay. And just to remind you, the essence behind you and I being on the face of this earth is to what? Surely you know the answer to this question. What is the essence behind us here? In this world. I can't hear you. You shouldn't doubt this. We are here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this when He said, there's nothing behind you as a creation except that you were created to worship Allah. Again, same concept like we discussed with Sa'ad. Allah didn't say, you were created to worship Allah. He said, you are not created except to worship Allah. Same eloquence. In the statement, which means everything else is irrelevant. Yes, it might be a part of your life, but it is irrelevant. Everything besides what is termed as worship. And the reality is, O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam, that remember I spoke to you earlier about the potential Islam gives us, an unprecedented potential? Remember that? Oh, it was too long ago, we forgot. Remember that? Come on, guys. Yes. Allahu Akbar. You guys are Londoners. Come on. The guys from north are louder than you. How can that be? When I go back north, I'm going to tell them that you guys are beating London. Normally I tell them the London students are active, but subhanAllah, 2013, these students are sleeping. What's going on? Are you guys awake? Yeah. Right. I want you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. It's very important. You need the blood going to the brain for you to understand what I'm about to say. What was I going to say? Tayyib. What I was going to say is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the essence of you and I here is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you and I know that we have to come to school. We have to come to university. Even if it's the fourth best university in the world, we have to come. Right? And let me ask you a question. Which is the best day of the week? Quickly, don't think. Friday. Why? MashaAllah, Friday. Because the day of Jumu'ah. Isn't it? Right? No, nobody thought of that. They said Friday because the next day is Saturday. Isn't it? And which is the worst day of the week? Monday. Not Sunday? Sunday because the next day is Monday. Right, now let me tell you something that's going to make Friday the best day of the week only because it's the day of Jumu'ah. And make Sunday the best day of the week also because the next day is Monday. Let me tell you how. Remember we said, Allah said we were not created except to worship Him. Right? Right? So somebody might say, but I have to go to university. How do I worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to university? And the answer to that question is, there's no contradiction in the Sharia's instruction. When God Almighty commands you to do something, it makes sense. And there's no contradiction in it, even if you do not understand. If you do not understand, then the problem is with you, not with the instruction of the Almighty. Is that clear? So let me tell you. Coming to university can be an act of worship. Did you know that? Being stuck in London traffic can be an act of worship. Did you know that? Writing exams can be an act of worship. Your job can be an act of worship. This is the potential Islam has given you and given no one else. Because in life we have direct worship, which is salah, which is zakah, which is fasting, which is hajj, which is charity, and so on and so forth. And then Allah has told us to make our life a worship, an act of worship, which means that there's also something known as indirect worship. Indirect worship. And that is the ability to make an activity of your daily life an act of worship. How? Using the intention. That's why we have the first eye. That I'm coming to university. Why am I coming to university? That's the question. Am I coming to university the same way the disbeliever comes to university, or the one who has not accepted Islam yet, the same way he comes to university? Or is there a difference in how I come? Because I have announced that I believe in the hereafter. So I come to university for the sake of the hereafter. I don't come to university for the sake of the dunya. So you give yourself a more noble intention. That, Ya Allah, I'm going to study this degree so I can become a shining emblem of service to Islam and the Muslims within the remit of this qualification for your sake. Subhanallah. All of a sudden, all those hours in university become an act of worship. All those hours studying and listening to the teacher, even if they have a boring voice, right? Listening to the teacher, making notes, phoning your friend, I missed some notes, can you share with me those notes? Getting onto the forums, whatever you do, the back channeling, etc. All these educational processes you engage in, your study. When you go for an exam, all this becomes a means of rivers being dug for you in Jannah. And forests being planted for you in Jannah. And palaces being built for you in Jannah. Who can run away from this? If I told you that, listen, let's go and build a palace in Jannah, would you say no? No, you wouldn't. You'd say, yes, let's go. I'd leave everything that I'm doing. This is the reality. If you become a person of substance and fix your intention, your years here become an act of worship. Thus you live your life in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus you will be the first one up on a Monday morning before your parents have to come pull the duvet off you. Right? Right? Because when somebody tells you, where are you going? You're not going to say, like a non-Muslim says, I'm going to university. You're going to say, I'm going to build Jannah. And they might say, but you think this person's mad. They need to see a doctor. They're going to build Jannah. What kind of answer is this? Well, yes, that will make you strange. You will be strange when you tell people, you know, I'm not going to write my exam. I'm going to plant a few trees in Jannah. Right? When you tell a person, if your parents ask you, what are you doing? And you, instead of saying, I'm studying, you say, no, I'm just choosing the interior decoration of my palace in Jannah. Right? When you start giving more substantial answers like this, what happens? People will say, but you're a strange person. But why not be strange? Who said it's bad to be strange? Did the Prophet, peace be upon him, not say, glad tidings to the strange ones? Did he not say, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَىٰ? The glad tidings to the strange. Be strange. But be strange in the right way. Not in the wrong way. Right? Be strange in the right way. So this is the message. Make your life an act of worship. Somebody's going to the gym. How can I make that an act of worship? Yes, you can. Are you telling me I can make my scales of good deeds heavy on the day of Qiyamah by running 45 minutes on the treadmill and burning 300 calories? You say, firstly, brother, 300 calories is very little. For a person who runs 45 minutes, you need to run a bit faster. But yes, the bottom line is you can. You can. You can make your scales of good deeds heavy on the day of Qiyamah if you go to the gym with a more substantial purpose and not a shallow, personalized purpose. Do you understand the difference? So we want to move out from the personality paradigm and move into the paradigm of character. That's what we want. So I'm going to the gym, or I'm jogging every morning, that Ya Allah, I'm doing so I can become fit, so I can apply myself better in your worship. And so that I can appreciate the blessings that you've shared better. And so that I can follow the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who taught us the importance of being fit. All of a sudden, It's a whole new activity that you engaged in. All of a sudden, you are running on the treadmill and there's ripples felt in the hereafter. You come to university and there's movement in the hereafter. All of a sudden, you have a real purpose in this temporary world that you're living in. So, making our mark starts with what? The intention. The intention. After we become people who learn how to shake our paradises with our movements in this dunya, we have to come to the next eye. And that is the eye of Ihsan. And the eye of Ihsan is the eye of excellence. Because Ihsan in English means excellence. And as a Muslim, you must be excellent. And in Islam, excellence is the minimum requirement. There is no room for mediocrity when you're a Muslim. You need to be the best in everything that you do. Be the best in your training, in your football, in your studying, in whatever you do. Your prerogative must be to get to the top. To get to the top. To get to the top. When I was growing up, my dad used to always say, aim the sky and hit the clouds. Aim higher. Aim higher. And today we say, don't even aim the sky, aim the moon, because there's footprints on the moon, right? There's footprints on the moon. You have to be the best, because you have an unprecedented potential which Islam has given you. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the greatest miracle that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received, which was the Qur'an. He gave the best revelation. The Qur'an, to the best angel. Listen to this very carefully. He gave the best revelation, the Qur'an, to the best angel, Jibreel alayhi salam, or the angel Gabriel. Right? And to the best prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him. In the best language, the Arabic language. In the best of all nights, or during the best of all nights, Laylat al-Qadr, the night of power. In the best month, the month of Ramadan. In the best city, the city of Mecca. The city of Mecca. Best, 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 best. Are you following? The best book to the best prophet, in the best language, via the best angel, during the best night, in the best month, in the best of all places. Did Allah give you anything less than excellence? No. And in this book he said that you are the best of all nations. Subhanallah. This is the potential Islam has given you. And it's a grave injustice for us to be people of mediocrity. When Allah has given us the best, it's like as if we've been given a gift by somebody and we've disrespected that gift, we've thrown it somewhere else, only for them to visit us a few days later and see this precious gift that we've given them lying on the floor somewhere. Or sometimes we re-gift the gift to somebody else. How bad is that? You gift somebody something, then you visit another person and you say, you know what, I just gave somebody this thing. And that guy says, hey, that person gave me this thing. Right? It's a bit embarrassing. But that is a form of disrespect to the gift that you received. As a believer, we must be the best. We must be the best. How many of us are studying engineering here? And how many are studying medicine here? Does anybody study medicine here? MashaAllah. And what else are you guys studying here? Pharmacy. MashaAllah. I didn't forget about you guys. Where are the pilots here? No pilots, huh? We only dream about that when we're young, and then we become intelligent afterwards and realize that. But you, MashaAllah, let me tell you something, guys. I don't want you to become engineers, and I don't want you to become pharmacists, and I don't want you to become doctors. I don't want you to do that. Ask me why. Ask me louder.
Why?
Because I want you to be the best doctor, and the best pharmacist, and the best engineer, and the best at what you're doing. It's not enough for you to say, I'm an engineer. And I ask you, what's your name? And you say, Muhammad. And I ask you, what's your name? And you say, Yusuf. And I ask you, what's your name? And you say, Ibrahim. By Allah, this is not enough. If you are Muhammad and Yusuf and Ibrahim, and a believer, then you have to be the best at what you do. You have to be taking the top grades in your class. And you have to have the best of all applications in your class. You need to be the star that's so bright it even shines during the day, mashallah. You need to be that bright star that when a teacher or a lecturer is asked, who are your top students? You hear Muhammad, Yusuf, Ibrahim, and so on and so forth. All these Muslim names popping up, they are the best. Because this is what Islam came with. I've just been told I have a few minutes left. So we must move on. I had a lot more to say about being the best, but khair. Let's move on. There's a funny person in the front. I love his humor. He said I have 5 minutes or less. So we've discussed the eye of ikhlas and sincerity and intention and the eye of being excellent and the best at what you do. And then we have the third eye. But before that, brothers and sisters, this is something that came up in my head right now, and I must say it, even if I take 5 more minutes. Tayyib, I'm going to take a bit more time because we started late anyway, right? I was given 45 minutes and we started very late. Khair. To be the best, brothers and sisters, you must become visioned. And you must request the university to run a program on visioning. This is very important for you. It's very important for you. Because many of us today live our lives as if we're doing random activity. There's no purpose and substance behind what we're doing. And we just discussed earlier that we shouldn't be personalities, but we should be substantial individuals. Right? Right? Stand up, brother, in the Rugby 2011 shirt. Stand up for me. What's your name?
Zamir.
Zamir. MashaAllah. Where are you from, Zamir?
Malaysia.
Malaysia, MashaAllah. Babe, let's get a British person up. Have a seat. Barakallahu feek. Huh? No, it's no offense. I've been to Malaysia, but let's give the British some time. MashaAllah, who's going to volunteer to stand up for us? Sorry? Yalla, stand up. The person who shouted out at the back somebody else's name, he can stand up. come on, there's no time. You're taking my minutes here. Come on, be the best and stand up. Come on. The person's actually sitting underneath the desk, so that's a bit dangerous. We don't want that. You could suffer from a lack of air. So let him sit up properly. Let's take somebody else. Let me pick somebody. Stand up, brother. You have to have a loud voice, though, so everyone can hear you. What's your name, brother? Raza. How are you, Raza? You feel good? Where are you from, Raza? MashaAllah. Taib, Raza. What do you study? Oh, that's not the answer I was looking for, Akhil Karim. But Tayyib, let me ask you this question. Why do you sleep in class, Raza?
I don't have an excuse.
You don't have an excuse? Okay, sit down, Raza. Alright, let me be specific with my question. I need someone who has a loud voice and doesn't sleep in class, who's a British and studies at this university. Tayyib, you stand up, brother. Tafaddal. Okay, what's your name, brother?
Adam,
mashallah. Where are you from, Adam? Mashallah, Adam. What are you studying?
Chemical engineering.
Chemical engineering, mashallah. That's a very in demand field that you're in, as I've been told. Adam, right?
Yeah.
Why are you studying chemical engineering? Because you enjoy it? No? Because my parents told me to.
Yes.
Tayyib. You study chemical engineering because you enjoy it. Do you enjoy it?
No.
All right. Sit down, Adam. Who studies something they enjoy? MashaAllah. Barakallahu feek. Takbir. Tayyib. What's your name, brother?
Tanvir.
Mash Tanvir, huh? You try. You want to Englishize something, huh? Tayyib, what are you studying, Tanvir?
Pharmacy.
Why are you studying pharmacy? Okay, you wanted to do medicine. Why did you want to do medicine? Why? You see, that's a problem. That is a problem. Tayyib, sit down, Akhil Karim. Because your legs probably don't know why you're standing. Tayyib. You see, he said, I don't know. This is a problem. This random activity prevents us from being the best. Life is short and we shouldn't make it shorter. We make life shorter when we do things we're not supposed to be doing. And we do it for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and after that a light bulb goes up in our head which says, hold on a second, you don't want to be doing this, I want to be doing that. The only problem is it's 4 years of your life later. Time is a precious resource. You need to ensure that your life is not a random activity. And the quickest way in ensuring that your life is not some form of random activity is by knowing who you are and who you're not. And to understand who you are and who you're not, you need to go through a visioning exercise. Because your life has to be a process of many well thought of activities that are not random, which lead to a specific goal. That world that you want to see when you're on your deathbed. That legacy that you want to leave behind before you expire. You need to understand from now, what is this legacy that I want to leave behind? Because everything you do after that is a mission towards that. You at university is not an end in and of itself. It's a means to an end. What end? The brother doesn't know. That's a problem. You need to know why you're doing this. If you ask me, Sajid Umar, why are you sitting in the fourth best university in the world, talking to us who don't know what we're doing and why we're doing it, when you're not even from this country? I will tell you, because my vision is ignited communities that benefit humanity. That is it. I have formulated that for myself. Everything I do has to be a means towards that. Whether it's writing a book, whether it's giving a lecture, whether it's traveling long hours to another country to address an audience. Even my topic has to be that. If you tell me, why are you speaking this topic? I must know why. And that topic has to have relevance to the vision I wish to achieve. If I came here and spoke to you about cooking, that's random activity. Because teaching you how to cook doesn't make, or doesn't, is not a high impact activity in terms of the vision I want to see when I'm on my deathbed, which is ignited communities that benefit humanity. And as you can see, the contents of my speech is all about igniting you all to become somebodies and stop being nobodies and making use of the short life that we have rather than making the short life shorter. Do you understand this? So your life cannot be a random activity. Many a time, you all, mashallah, or from you, write to me or speak to me and say, look, Sheikh, I want to get married. I'm going for my interview. Mashallah, you found someone already. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, it's been a long time. You know, I sat next to her in class, so that means that was a sign, you know, that I'm supposed to get married to her. So I'm going for my interview. What should I ask her? Mashallah, you're asking me what you should ask her? Am I marrying her or are you marrying her? This is a problem. If you don't know what to ask her, then there's a whole problem. You shouldn't be trying to get married here. Because what's going to happen is, if you don't know who you are and who you're not, you don't know who you should be marrying. And when you don't know who you should be marrying, you will get married. And when you get to 30 or 35 or 40, when you become more mature, a light bulb is going to go off in your head, which is going to tell you, subhanallah, I've wasted 40 years of my life. I should be doing this. But the problem is, I'm married to the wrong person. So you've wasted your life and you've wasted somebody else's life. And this is the whole process why divorce is at a rampant rate even amongst the youth. It's this whole lack of vision. I don't know where I am, I don't know where I want to go, and I don't know how to get there, so I don't know who to take with me. If you are a person who knows that I'm an introvert, you're not going to open your door to a talkative person on the highway. Somebody wants a lift, and they cannot keep quiet. Are you going to allow them into your car? No, because you want a peaceful drive. You know who you are. But if you don't know who you are, you're going to open the door and this person is going to be yapping, 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 and then you're going to realize half an hour later that, subhanAllah, this person is annoying me. I don't know why, like the brother there, I don't know why he's annoying me, but I just know I'm annoyed. Barakallahu fiqh, akhil kareem. So, no, obviously, there's no fault of his, but I thank you for standing up and helping me in the lesson that I wanted to share. But from being a person of excellence, you must have a vision. You must have a vision. Why am I studying this degree? There's a greater, it's a means to something else. What is that something else? Right? And our other brother who sleeps in class, Akhil Kareem, there's plenty of time to sleep after we pass away. Don't worry. So don't be sleeping now. But before we end, brothers and sisters, the last eye that I have for you is the eye of istiqamah. The eye of istiqamah. You have ikhlas. You're a person of substance, you're a person of excellence, and now you have to be a person of istiqamah, which is commitment. Commitment. When you commit to something, you follow through with it. You have military discipline in terms of executing your tasks. You have to be a committed individual. And my time is up. I don't have time to discuss this in detail, but I want to touch on one thing, and that is Muslims who work in Islamic organizations, or Muslims who work, quote-unquote, non-profit. Right? Because many a time you find we have a Muslim community, an ISOC, a Muslim organization, and we have team members, but there is a grave lack of commitment from those team members. And if you want to leave your mark, you have to be a committed person. It shouldn't be a case where, you know what, my deadline is tomorrow. My deadline is tomorrow. But you know what, it's just volunteer work with the ISOC. It's okay. It's okay. I'll give it to them a day late. No. That's not acceptable. Right? If this was an assignment which you had to hand in, and if you didn't, you would fail, you would stay up the night. So for the sake of this worldly thing, because you haven't fixed your intention yet, inshallah you will from today, and make your study an act of worship. But I'm sure many of us here will say we study for the dunya. It was never an act of worship because we never had that intention. Right? So to hand in something for the sake of the dunya, you'd stay up the night. But for the sake of the hereafter, you're willing to lack diligence with it? How does that fit together? And let me enlighten you, brothers and sisters, because this is a charity event and we're talking about commitment. I dislike the word volunteer and I dislike the word donation. These are two words I dislike with a vengeance. Why? Because these two words give the impression that we're giving something without getting anything back. And this is not the case for a believer. When you spend time for the sake of Allah, and you spend wealth for the sake of Allah, Allah multiplies that for you, manifold. He makes your paradise more beautiful for you. By Allah, did you give something for free or did you get something magnanimous back? What happened? You got something magnanimous back. So if that is the whole process, then there's no volunteering and there's no donating here. That is investment. That is investment. And I was telling you, ISOC head after Jumu'ah, that don't call them volunteers, call them investors. They are investors. Those who give time for the sake of Allah and spend wealth for the sake of Allah, they are investors. You haven't lost anything, you've gained. Allah doesn't need your, God Almighty doesn't need your time or your wealth. He doesn't become greater if you spend for His sake. And He doesn't lose His majesty if you refrain from spending for His sake. He was the Creator before He created and never needed to create to be called the Creator. He was complete in His qualities and abilities, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, when you spend, you benefited. And that is why we will always be in debt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always. Always. Not because we can't put a price on eyesight and on the ability to hear and so on and so forth, as we always say. But even on a grassroots level, you will always be in debt. Why? Because when you do something, you did it because Allah inspired you to do it. He wanted to give you good, so He inspired you to do it. There was a fundraiser, and He wanted to give you a piece of paradise, so He inspired you to spend. And you could have spent £1, but He inspired you to spend £10. Why? Because He wanted to give you a greater reward. You see, when you spend, you benefiting. He inspired you, right? So, we need to thank Allah for this. So you said, Alhamdulillah. You said, Alhamdulillah. Right? So what happened? You thought, I've paid Allah back. But the reality is, when you said Alhamdulillah, Allah rewarded you. So you were in debt again. So now you need to say Alhamdulillah for being inspired to say Alhamdulillah the first time, for being inspired to donate in charity or give some of your time for some project work, non-profit work. So you said Alhamdulillah and Allah rewarded you again. So you're still in debt. So now you needed to say Alhamdulillah for being inspired to say Alhamdulillah, for being inspired to say Alhamdulillah, for being inspired to do some worthy act for Jannah or of Jannah. And Allah rewarded you again. So you will always be in debt. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. Understand this. Whatever we spend for Allah's sake from our time and our wealth is an investment. Even coming to university, if you do it with the right intention, that is an investment. Going to work, if you did it with the right intention, that is an investment. That, ya Allah, I'm going to work to this monotonous job. It used to cause me depression before because I never felt the value from it. But now I intend to work for the sake of earning permissible sustenance to feed my family for your sake, or for the sake of helping the poor. All of a sudden it became an ibadah, an act of worship, and not an adah, which is a norm. Is that clear, everybody? May Allah grant us the understanding. I wish I could talk with you all for longer, but sadly our time has come to an end. I must leave and you all must continue with the itinerary of this particular program. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Please go ahead and go on. All power to you all. Go on and be the best that you can be. I want you to all go home and I want you to sit down. Somebody's laughing. They thought I was talking about Star Trek or something. No. Power to you all. The potential is with you. I want you to go home and I want you to sit down. And I want you to critically analyze your life. Critically. And ask yourself, what is the nonsense that I have in my life? And let me get this nonsense out. And ask yourself, what should be in my life, and bring those factors in. And if there's other processes that need to be fixed, where you might have to leave a friend and adopt another friend, then do that. Because you will sleep in your grave alone, and you will be resurrected alone, and you will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and even shaytan cannot be blamed for your misguidance. If you choose to remain misguided, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire guidance and accept from us. هذا والله أعلم سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته